conversations I'm having with people as a result are a real blessing to me. Again, this morning, someone was saying how helpful this was in their marriage for them and their spouse to get a better understanding of how God has wired them and how that it helps them understand better how to react to one another, how to relate to one another, I should say. One of the men at Man Cave Friday night, he said, I'm so excited to really get a better handle on how God has made me, how he has wired me. And it wasn't just so he could know himself better. It was that I want to know how to offer that to God and how to be used by him. That's really the bottom line. This isn't just a self-help thing. It's about the body growing in awareness of our own individual wiring that God has placed in us, and then asking God, how do you want to use me? How can you best use me? So my hope, again, for the series, first of all, is that we just believe the words that are behind me, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person on this planet is a unique, amazing creation. We don't always see it, but we all have unique wiring and giftings and ways of seeing things and ways of experiencing God. It's just fascinating. It's fascinating to me. So, back to this particular study, and I say this pretty much every week, many have come to believe that the verses in Romans that spell out seven gifts actually are referring to personality types, our wiring, how God has made us. And this teaching has been developed for many, many years by many, many people. And the idea is that as we begin to understand how God has made us and we surrender those things to him, we allow him to redeem those qualities in us and use them for his purposes. So, where are we going this morning? Well, here are the seven gifts as mentioned in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Prophet, servant, teacher, encourager, giver, leader, and mercy. And you can see the word mercy is highlighted this morning. You say, well, how are you at the whole way at the end? We haven't covered them all yet. If you've been here a few weeks, you've realized we're not doing them in sequential order. There's a couple factors as to why we're doing them the way we are. You'll notice the dates up there. I discussed the servant gift on the 23rd of July. Last Sunday, the 30th, I was joined by Clyde and Hannah up here on stage to discuss the gift of prophet. Again, not the spiritual gift, but this prophetic. So if you missed either of those, they're on our podcast. You can hear them in their entirety. Those are the dates we covered them. So this morning, we're going to dive into the last, this gift of mercy. One of the reasons we decided to do this one today is because it's kind of the bookend, or the opposite, if you will, of the gift we covered last week, a prophecy. Now, they are literally bookends in terms of the prophet is the first one listed, mercy is the last one listed, but their approach to things is pretty much opposite of one another. And so we thought, well, present the counterbalance, if you will, like if you think of a seesaw, you have weights on opposite sides. We thought there could be some benefit in that. So I say this every week. I'm going to say it again. If you are absolutely certain that this is not your gift, say, not me, I'm not a mercy, please don't check out this morning. Because remember, we are to have all of these. All of these are a representation of Christ. And even if this is not your primary gift, don't check out. I said a few weeks ago that some people may undervalue the servant gift because, you know, really, after all, at the end of the day, who wants to be a servant? You know, who wants to be the guy that puts the chairs away, right? So maybe from that angle, we undervalue a servant. But then from last Sunday, Clyde and Hannah very clearly shared that being a prophet or having that wiring is not a piece of cake either. And a lot of people can devalue that gift because of some of the things, the immature expressions of that particular gift. Well, what about mercy? Well, everybody loves the mercy, right? Well, no, I think there's a part of the mercy gift that can be devalued also, especially by those of us who like to get things done or like to figure things out. See, if you're someone that likes to get things done or like to figure things out, you have a limited tolerance to listen to someone else's problems. Am I right? You get what I'm saying? Like, if you're a fix-it person, which a lot of servants are like fix-it people, when someone starts telling you their problems, you'll listen, but the whole time your mind is going like, what's the solution? What's the solution? What do I tell them to do? How can I fix it? How can they fix it? Or if you're maybe like the prophet teacher type, you're there, the whole time they're telling you their problems, they're like, okay, what's the root of this? What's the root of this? What do I need to tell them to do? What do I need to tell them to confess? What do I need to tell them to fix? That might be, we that are wired a little bit more like that might devalue in our minds someone who is just able to sit and listen and care just for the purpose of listening and caring. That's their purpose. They just want to enter into that place where you are, and they want to, in a sense, experience it with you. That's how they're motivated. That's how God wired them. So we want to value that. And just in case anybody's thinking, no, this mercy thing doesn't apply to me. This is not a gift of mine. I'm glad it doesn't apply to me. These two verses are printed in your program. First, the promise from the words from the mouth of Jesus himself in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? He said, blessed, blessed are the merciful. Why are the merciful blessed? Why does Jesus say the merciful are blessed? Because they will be shown mercy. And then James words it sort of in the opposite way, a little harsher, where he says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Maybe we don't teach this as much as we should in the church. I think we've done a better job of teaching that when you receive this gracious, amazing forgiveness that God has available to us through the blood of Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins, not because we deserve it, just because that's the way God has made that available to us through the blood of Christ. We have taught, hopefully we've taught this, that when you receive Christ's forgiveness at no expense to you, you cannot then withhold forgiveness from other people. It just isn't supposed to work that way. It can't work that way. Scripture is full of those warnings also. You must forgive as you are forgiven. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. The same thing with mercy. You know, which one of us would even be alive today if it wasn't for God's mercy? If it wasn't for God's willingness to put up with us, to extend his mercy, to extend his grace. So we have to be that way towards others. We have to be merciful. It just flows. Like James says, or Jesus said, you'll be blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then James warns that if you don't show mercy, judgment is going to be what you're going to receive. And I don't think anybody wants that. So if you were a follower of Christ this morning, if you've devoted your life to Christ, you need to be merciful. You need to learn about mercy, and you need to grow in mercy, period. You must, as part of the package. Now, there are some of you, though, that God has actually created you to flow naturally in that realm, which is what we're talking about with these redemptive gifts. All right, that's enough of an introduction. So this mercy wiring, let me just read across some of the sort of the visible characteristics, things you might expect, some of the things you might expect to see in someone who's wired that way. Some of these things also line up a bit with the servant gift. Some of them are the same. A few of them are pretty much identical, but not nearly all. Let me go down the list here. A mercy generally has no enemies or very few enemies. They're a liked person. A mercy person gets along with people. They are generally very well liked. They find common ground with just about everyone. Mercies obviously are a safe place for wounded people. When you are wired this way and you're by nature very merciful, people will tend to confide in you. Do you have people coming to you on a very regular basis telling you their problems? If you do, you are probably somewhere in this general vein in your personality that you are very merciful, and you kind of radiate that somehow. So they're safe for wounded people. Mercies tend to be non-judgmental. Again, they can hear your story. Again, others may struggle with. If someone tells me, like, I'm struggling with this and this and this, there are times I must confess my mind goes, you know what my mind says, right? Well, the reason you're struggling with that is because you're doing this or you're not doing that. But mercies generally are able to just quiet that and just be non-judgmental. As a parent, mercies can have difficulty disciplining their children. I think we'll explain that more as we go through, or that'll become clear. A mercy is normally able to pick out people who are troubled. They can see them, and they can see through facades. Like if a person is putting on a smiley face, a mercy can usually see through that. They know if they're troubled, even though they might not look that way. Apparently, a mercy normally has only one or two really, really, really close friends and tons of acquaintances. They know everybody. They have a lot of acquaintances, but not a lot of really, really close friends. They're slow in making life transitions because it takes a while to disengage emotionally. I said at the beginning that we're kind of setting mercy over against profit as sort of the opposite. So I think we mentioned last week that a prophet, this prophetic wiring personality, really wants to connect with the mind of God. What is God thinking? What is God saying? The mercy wants to connect with the heart of God. Does that make sense? The prophet wants to connect with the mind of God. The mercy wants to connect with the heart of God. They have difficulty explaining why they feel God is leading in a certain way or directing in a certain way. We'll come back to that. Mercy tends to be very intuitive when it comes to following God's lead. They dislike confrontation. Their natural tendency is to nurture and protect people from harm. An immature mercy can be very indecisive, not wanting to step on toes. So it can be very hard for them to reach a decision. A mercy has a tendency to be exploited and become a victim because they're unwilling to stand up to someone who might be taking advantage of them. A mercy can have fierce anger, but usually only surfaces around the issue of loyalty. They are known to take up offense for someone else. They have a strong predisposition. This is interesting. A mercy has a strong predisposition. What does that mean? It is very natural or easy for most mercies in the area of worship. Because they are a feeling person and because they connect with God on that level, many mercies would say it is that worship is very meaningful to them, or for it's easy for them to connect with God. They love beauty. And the last one, I always say this with a smile, I understand that mercies can be stubborn, but in the nicest way, in the nicest sort of way, but they can be very stubborn. So Arthur Burke suggests that in his opinion, there are a number of pretty clear examples of mercy in the scripture. One he points out is the disciple John. His loyalty to Jesus. From my understanding, John was the only disciple that was actually at the cross, at the crucifixion. All the others had kind of scattered, but John came back and he was right there at the cross because of his loyalty to Jesus. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. You might think that he would entrust the care of his mother to another woman, although I can understand why that might not have happened, but he, out of all the disciples, he chose John to care for his mother, which would indicate that that was John's wiring. When John described himself, how did he describe himself? He said, he didn't write his own name in his writings. He said, the disciple that Jesus loved. He focused in on that love relationship between him and Jesus, how Jesus loved him. That was the way he described himself. His three letters to the church, the epistles of John, speak much of the love of the Father. And even that picture of John leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, mercies really appreciate physical touch. You'll hear a little bit more about that later in the morning as well. So, all right. As I've done each week, I'm going to look now at three of sort of what, these are the behavioral characteristics I just read through, but we'll look at like some core elements. Like what are the core elements that cause a mercy to function or to interact the way they do? So the second chair this morning, I only need one if I'm gonna sit down, but the second chair is for Richard Reed, who's gonna join me. Come on up, Richard. As you might guess, Richard is a mercy, so that's why he's joining me. Have a seat. I'll sit next to you here. Let me get this out of the way. Put this over here. First of all, anything you want to add about the behavioral characteristics I just read through?
Yeah, when I first began to identify in the redemptive gift of mercy, my youngest daughter, Anna, said, "You're not merciful at all." And there are probably a couple in this congregation that would say the same thing about me. There's a difference between being merciful and the redemptive gift of mercy. I'm not really clear on how to explain that, except that I think it's a mixture of personality, and it's also a mixture of the variety of the redemptive gifts that are in us. Clyde last week said that he was kind of a strange mix of prophet and mercy. I'm pretty much the opposite of that. I'm a mercy, but there's prophet in me, and sometimes that prophet comes out in a harsh and an unbridled way. So, for what it's worth. There's a lot I could say. This is kind of where I live, and so it's...
Let's start by looking at these core elements, and I've invited Rick to join me on stage for this part just to speak to them. The first one, a core element, obviously, in this particular wiring is feeling. A mercy is very much about feeling. They feel things. It's less about reason and more about feeling, right? Is that right? Right way to say it? It's less about reason, but it's more about feeling, what they feel in a particular situation. And I'll just bring both of these up here. Again, each week, we take a core element, and then I put up here like a mature and an immature expression. So a mature expression of this feeling that a person would have is empathy, and an immature expression would be enabling. So I've invited Rick to just speak to these. You know, what do those two words say to you, the mature and the immature expression? What description would you add to that?
Well, in terms of empathy, I mean, most of you know I do prayer ministry. And what I tell most of the clients that I meet with is I'm a feeler. I don't try to figure out what their situation is. I don't try to explain things to them. I just try to sense what the Lord is saying and speak that to them. I can feel. I had a guy just this week who's very much wrapped up in his head and very much trying to figure out what he's supposed to do about his situations, and I just flat out told him, I said, this is what I see going on. Sometimes people can embrace that, sometimes they are not happy about it, but I have to go by what I'm sensing in here and not what I think about a situation here. That's the way the Lord speaks to me, and that's the way I have to communicate to others. In terms of enabling, I can have a lot of sympathy and a lot of heartache for people's situations, and because of that, not challenge them to make changes in their lives. It's very easy to let somebody continue on in a bad behavior or a bad pattern when they really need to step up and say, I need to deal with this. So
I think it's helpful here. And when I was saying earlier, you know, some people, when they sit and listen to someone's problems, their mind is racing. Okay, how can I fix it? What can I tell them to do? How can I fix it? And a mercy is not really wired that way, but a mature mercy, that is the end goal eventually to minister to someone, not to just necessarily fix their problems, but they do want to be in that place with them, to be there with them, to feel what they're feeling. But God wants to use that gift to then begin to help someone in that. I read something really helpful for me this week regarding this word empathy. Might not be a word we use a lot, but the writer named Joanne Arizaga, she's done a lot of writing and teaching on redemptive gifts. She was explaining how pretty much anybody can experience sympathy. We're familiar with that word, right? Someone's in a bad place, they lost their job, they got injured, like they're having a financial difficulty, relational problems, whatever. Many of us are able to pretty quickly have sympathy for someone. Oh, that man, I really feel bad for you. That's a tough situation you're in, sympathy. But empathy is more than sympathy. Sympathy is like sort of an acknowledgement of, okay, you're in a tough place. Empathy is where you're saying like, wow, I'm basically feeling it with you. It's that level of sympathy. Does that make sense? Empathy is deeper than sympathy.
I feel your pain.
Yeah, I feel your pain, right? Sometimes we say that, but it's not
really
true.
We had a leader one time that said that.
Okay, let's go. So this is feeling. Feeling is very important. Feeling. Let's go on to the next one then. Obviously, a core element for a mercy personality is caring. Caring about someone or caring about, basically about someone. So the two opposite ends of the spectrum are healing. That type of caring leads to healing, to really help someone come through a difficult situation. But the negative expression of it is actually resisting God. And that might seem confusing, but speak about those.
Yeah, that's a little hard to explain. It's closely linked. Caring is closely linked with the feeling. My heart for somebody that I'm meeting with is to help them deal with the brokenness in their own heart so that they can become connected to the Father, because he's the one that brings the healing. It's nothing that I do, you know. I don't carry the healing gift. The Lord does. The other side of it is that I might tend to avoid confronting somebody about something because I don't want them to hurt, because the caring overrides the practical side of it. Mercies, at least this mercy, is not a practical person. I'm a dreamer. Let's just kind of drift along here and take as long as the Lord wants to take. So it can become, I don't like the way this is phrased, that I would resist God just because I don't want to see myself that way. But the truth is I probably do resist what he's wanting to do, kind of gloss it over and look past it, because I'm more interested in taking care of somebody's heart than I am in seeing them breakthrough, honestly. And it's a little bit of a contradiction, because my goal is healing, and yet I'll keep them in that process maybe longer than necessary when the Lord's trying to move them out. So
Hebrews 12 is crystal clear. God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12 also says that a good father disciplines his children. A child that is not disciplined does not have a good parent. And I think this thought of resisting God, at least for this particular gift, is there are times when God intends for people to go through something difficult because he is doing something. It's for their benefit. But a mercy wants to withdraw from that and say, I don't want to see you hurting, so I want to just keep telling you it's okay or whatever. You know, I don't know exactly how to express that, but this was Arthur Burke's suggestion that someone could actually get in a place where they're kind of resisting what God is wanting to do because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good emotionally. I would suspect that I think every one of the gifts, we have ways of resisting God. We do. But for the mercy, it would fall in this area, I think.
One of the things I've learned, one of the ways I've come to grips with overcoming that tendency in me is to partner with a prophet. There are many times that I'll get stuck with a client and I'll go to the people that I work with at Life Center and ask them to join, and invariably it's a prophet that comes alongside. It just works that way. I said this earlier today. I tend to collect prophets. They're the people that I'm most easily drawn to. Not all of them like that, but I've recognized, and some of them do, to their credit, they recognize their need of the other side of who they are. It's just really important to know that we're all in this together. You know, it's not, and Ron's going to talk to this a little later, but it's there's value in every gift and in every relationship among the gifts. So
let's hit the third one yet, and I'm sure you figured out by now, these are all in your notes. This third core element is the element of intimacy. A mercy values intimacy. Now, I don't even know what that word means to you. That word might bring different ideas to different people. But this word intimacy, so the mature expression of intimacy, intimacy is sought in worship, in relationship with God. The immature expression would be intimacy being sought in people as opposed to in God or in worship. Talk a little bit about that.
Another word along with intimacy, Jack Frost used to say, into me see. And so part of that journey of intimacy is becoming transparent in your own heart, allowing God into those places that maybe you would keep secret from others. The drawback is that we can be too transparent sometimes, and that can freak people out. The other thing is it opens us up to woundedness. If you're being honest about what's going on in your heart and that's not received or that's rejected, that becomes a place of injury for a mercy. my own journey is that I get more intimate connection with God in a one-to-one basis. Corporate worship, believe it or not, is not an easy thing for me, partly because I'm easily distracted. And so I'm always aware of what's going on around me. But my times of intimacy are alone with the Father. I love worship, but it's with Him. I need to hear from Him. I wasn't always like that. I spent a lot of years of my life pursuing that intimate contact in very wrong ways and paid a big price for those. That's the drawback with the desire for intimacy. If I'm not pursuing the Father, then I am setting myself up for failure in another way. Because all other forms of intimate pursuit for me, if it's not God, it's illegitimate.
And to be just very candid about that, I've read that from a number of people that write about redemptive gifts. They said the mercy personality, the person that is really in touch with feelings and they long for intimacy, that can lead them, if they're immature, if they're not grounded in their faith, to inappropriate physical relationships, sexual relationships. When you and I were talking about this week, you quickly pointed out to me that when this type of person ends up getting involved in a sexual relationship that is not blessed by God, in other words, it's outside of one man, one woman marriage, you said what drives them, you're wondering what I'm going to say, right? You said what drives that is not the sex. It's not the sexual pleasure, right. But it is.
It's the intimacy. It's the need and the desire for intimacy.
Yeah.
It's a distortion.
It's that desire for closeness, for oneness. But, right. You know, God has not designed that to happen in the physical intimacy relationship apart from marriage.
It's human effort trying to fulfill a God-ordained thing in your heart.
Let me get these last two things in your notes fairly quickly here. Then I want to just have a little bit Rick telling a little bit more of his experience and his story. Each week I have this same heading. What is easy or natural for this particular gift? What is easy or natural for the person that has this mercy wiring? The first one might seem like an odd word, being. And the second one is worship. We've talked about that a bit, like this connection with worship. The word being, do you want to say a little bit about that? I picked that word, but I mean, I think you get where I was going with that.
One of my favorite stories in Scripture is Martha and Mary. And I identify as Mary. I would rather sit at the feet of Jesus than do something. Very simply put, it's... Interestingly, my favorite gospel is the Gospel of John, which should be no surprise to anybody, because it has to do with the love relationship. That's what drives me.
Yeah, as I said earlier, when anyone listens to someone else, they're telling their problems, they're telling their stories, we can start getting a little edgy, like, okay, where are we going to go with this? How are we going to fix it? What are we going to do? So that's more about doing, but a mercy is gifted to just be able to be there. They don't have to be driven by how we're going to fix it, what are we going to do. I've seen this in Rick plenty of times. You know, the elder team, Rick is the one that's most laid back. It's like, hey, whenever God wants to do it, he's going to do it. I'm not worried about it. While the rest of us are talking about timelines and steps and strategies and all that, and Rick is the voice in the group that says, hey, God's got it. You know, I'm not too worried about it. Which can be maddening at times. We'll get to that.
It can be wrong too.
Yeah. But
it's like that tendency to just want to stay there and rest. And it's like, well,
yeah.
It's not one or the other. It's both, and figuring out how they function together.
Yeah.
So the thing about being is, I think it's a really difficult. If it's not in you, if it's not part of your wiring, I think it's a really difficult thing to wrap your head around. I've got so many friends, so many people that I deal with, and I just try to tell them, don't try to figure it out. I have guys that I meet with, I say, look, I don't want you to do your devotions. I don't want you to read the Bible. I don't want you to pray. I want you to learn to just go sit and be with the Lord. And man, is that hard for people to get a hold of. It's a natural thing for me. And so I have to have empathy for and understanding for where they're at too. It's just, you know, it's the differences in us, but again, it all works together. I need that practical side. I need somebody saying, well, you know what, that's all nice, Rick, but we got to deal with this. Yeah. I don't like it much, but.
But you're right. I mean, even in our devotional lives, it can become a doing. Like you just said, well, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take 5 minutes to do this, whatever. And I'm sure that I'm not the only person in the room that when you try to set that quiet time aside, in your head, there's this tape running of things you have to do that day. You know, it's like, well, I got to get at it. You know, I got to do something. But this thing of just being in God's presence, just being with someone, just being there rather than being task-oriented.
Yeah, I have a good friend that a number of years ago, I guess when the book The Shack first came out, I told him to read it. And he's a very black and white, practical, functional kind of guy. And he called me when he got about halfway through the book and said, are you trying to tell me that I don't have to do anything? I said, yeah, that's pretty much it. Because if you, for me, to connect with God is the work. It's connecting with him and then following what he wants to do. I don't have to figure it out.
So this is the last thing in your notes. If I can get it to come up here. Bonnie, can you just advance my, not Bonnie, Rhonda, sorry. Just advance my PowerPoint one more time. This is the last point. For some reason, it doesn't want to come up. The mercy's battle, or the mercy's battlefield, is embracing discipline. Now, that might be, just say a few words about that, Rick. We're not going to dwell real long on that, but just to try to explain what that means.
Guilty. It is. I don't like discipline. It was hard for me to discipline my children. I avoided it. I don't really know what I want to say about this. I think the failure or the inability to really embrace discipline is one of the things that leads a mercy down a bad path. Discipline is necessary. It took me a long, long time to get to the place where I could appreciate structure. I would say in a very prideful way, I hate structure. I think it's unnecessary. Well, God put me on an eldership with four other guys that are all about structure. And we've had a few battles, but I've learned to really appreciate it and value what they bring to the table because I need it in my life. I don't like it. I don't know that I'm ever going to live long enough to like it, but I value it now. And so I've learned to make it a part of my life.
And that even discipline, what you're saying there is not so much discipline for doing wrong, but just discipline of organizing
discipline
things
lifestyle.
and kind of, you know, doing what you need to do. Yeah. So those are kind of the teaching notes, if you will. But I just wanted to interview Rick a little bit just more on a personal level, just from his experience. And the first question to me that I wanted to ask you was related to, I have a hunch at the end when we ask those of you who think you are mercies, I have a hunch that the majority of those who stand, now I could be wrong, but this is my guess at this point, that the majority of those who stand will be women. That we would tend to say, okay, well, this type of caring, emotional feeling type of almost like a mothering thing, that's going to be women. So you had to deal with that, obviously, because I know you said a couple weeks ago you thought your gift was servant originally, but then when you became exposed to more of this teaching, you settled on the fact that you really are mercy. And was that difficult for you to square that as a man? Like, did that kind of bump into what you thought were cultural stereotypes of what men should be like?
Not so much the recognition of being a mercy. What really was difficult for me was when I realized that God had called me to be a father, because I had been raised around women all my life. I have four sisters, I have three daughters, I have four granddaughters. It's just the way it is. You know, the prayer ministry team that I work with at Life Center, it's two guys and five women. That's just the way it is. Every time that we have a class, it's probably 4-1 women over men. It's the nature of it. But I think that I had become resolved enough about in my own heart about who I was. My identity had become more secure. And so whether it was seen as a feminine gift or a masculine gift really didn't make that much difference to me. Like I said, it concerned me because before I had the revelation that I was a mercy, people had come to me and say, "You're a father. You're called to a father's heart ministry." And I just, "No, thank you. I don't know how to be a man. I don't know how to talk to men. Just don't have those kind of relationships." Well, God has kind of joined that that mercy gifting in my heart with the ministry that he's called me to, and now it's okay. So it wasn't so much a feminine and a masculine thing, but I can imagine if there's a man out here that is feeling called to mercy, it might be an issue. Trust this. God has made you that way for a reason. He's given you a place. He's given you a place, and it's okay. It may take a little while to walk it out, but it's okay.
Very briefly, I've done a little bit of reading on this, that some people even suggest that men that are just naturally wired by God to be a little bit more in tune with their emotions, that are more on this feeling side, because stereotypically in a culture we say, well, that's not a man, right? Man is about getting it done, go to work, get the job done, be a man, you know, don't deal with emotion stuff, we don't have time for that. So when men are wired that way, when they're born that way, in our culture, that can become so twisted that it becomes a sexual identity issue, a sexual preference issue, because men start to really get confused. Well, okay, does that mean I'm, you know, fill in the blank, whatever, in this day of so much confusion in that area? But I would just want to echo what Rick said. You know, God has created you, whether male or female, as a unique and precious creation. Embrace the way he's made you. He's chosen your gender. He's chosen your wiring. He's chosen your personality. And that's all part of the package that he has for you. Don't let the enemy twist that and make you think, well, something's wrong with me or whatever. No, that God has purposes for the way he creates all of us.
One of the issues, and I've encountered this a number of times with some of the guys I meet with, is because they are not as masculine or not as oriented toward boy-type things as they're growing up, they suffer rejection from their fathers. And because of that, the door is open for them to drift into homosexuality or other sexual sin, because that need for that intimate connection is still there. It's supposed to come from the Father. It's supposed to come from this Father and this Father. But it's lacking, and our culture really does not embrace or support that. You know, we're such a doer-oriented, we're such a male-female culture that you're one or the other, you know, and it's like the two shall never cross over in any way. And that's not true. God made us male and female. I just happen to have more of the female perspective than a lot of men. It doesn't make me less masculine. It doesn't make me any less of a man.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Thank you.
So one of the things I said earlier in the notes this morning was that it can be difficult for a mercy to explain in practical ways things that they are sensing and feeling. Add just a couple sentences to that. We'll get into that a little bit.
Shall I tell the story?
I'll tell whatever story you want. I'll just correct it if you tell it wrong.
Some of you heard this before. Maybe I even said it a few weeks ago. When we were going through a transition time in this church, we were kind of coming up against a wall as to what we were supposed to do. And I felt like the Lord spoke to us one night and said, you're trying to do a new thing the old way. Well, my wife, first thing out of her mouth was, you see what I got to deal with all the time? Because it didn't make any sense to anybody, including myself. But we talked about that for about, another 45 minutes or so. And by the end of that evening, even though there wasn't a whole lot of clarity about it, both Ron and Jay said the same thing. They said, I don't really understand what that means, but it bears witness. That's all I needed to hear. That's all I needed to hear was the affirmation that what I was hearing from God, somebody else was hearing.
Rick and I have been down this road quite a bit in small ways.
And he still loves me.
and
I'm
and
stubborn
minor
in
ways,
the nicest
but,
sort of way.
And I've actually, like, this is why this understanding is so valuable, because I've actually gotten better at expressing to Rick how he drives me nuts at times. And this is what I mean. Like, he will say something like, well, Ron, we've just got to be willing to go wherever God wants us to go on this issue. And at first, I was too hesitant to say it, but now I think I've gotten a little better. It said, Rick, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Like, I'm the kind of guy, especially if you're suggesting that, like, something isn't the way it should be, well, then tell me what's wrong. Like, just tell me, what is the issue? How can we fix it? How can we address it? And numerous times I've said to Rick, and I said, Rick, but what does that mean? Like, that it's sort of like this vague generality out here, but I don't know how to get a hold of that. Well, that's the benefit of these different giftings. And I've learned to appreciate that in Rick, that he can't always explain what it is. It's not because he doesn't want to or hasn't given it thought. It's just he senses something, but he can't give it to me in a three-point outline. I love three-point outlines. Like, just tell me what it is, tell me how we're going to fix it, tell me how we're going to address it, and I'll be good. But it doesn't always work that way. So, and I know that it creates frustration for you when someone like me says, but what does that mean? And you can only respond, I don't really know. I don't really know.
I don't know. And it's not always right. This was really a stumbling block for me way back, was that I would sense things and I would say it and it wouldn't be received. And so that led me to not say what I was sensing. And I've since repented of that. But I've learned to trust what God says. And God's given me a boldness to say it, and I can walk away from it, whether it's accepted or not. It's like, okay, I'm being obedient to what I feel like the Lord is saying. That's my duty. That's my job. I'm done. It's up to the rest of you guys to figure this out. But interestingly, because God has placed differing gifts in the same circle, it gets worked out. And it gets worked out in a way that I couldn't begin to develop.
Carla's not here this morning, so you better be careful what you say. She can listen to this podcast, you know.
Yeah, but she won't.
Okay. So we've talked about how this understanding of the way God wires us really can be a very beneficial thing and a challenging thing in marriage. I happen to know enough about your wife to know that she is very practical. She's very, you know, feet on the ground. Things have to make sense. Things have to add up. Things have to line up. That's very much the way she's wired. Like, you get in a conversation with her and pretty quickly, well, what if we do this? What if we do this? I really appreciate that about Carla. You're not that way at all. So just give us a little bit of a glimpse of what that journey's been like for the two of you. You're very different in the way you see things and the way you process things.
She won't let me dream, but I do anyway. I don't even want to say it was difficult. It's just, you know, in Genesis it says that the two will become one flesh. And this is the process. God, I tell people, it's like, I was over here, Carla was over here. And over the course of 30-some years of marriage, we are like this. We're still opposite, but we've learned to deal with each other because our differences, good and bad, have rubbed off rough edges. God is, we're still in the process of being made one. It is difficult, because I'll sense something and I'll say it to her and she needs an explanation and I can't give it to her. You know, it's like, look, I'm just telling you what I'm sensing. And sometimes I just have to bite the bullet and say, okay, well, we'll go ahead and do that. You know, whether it's, you know, I have to trust that God knows what he's doing. But there's still that, I don't even like the word. I don't want to use the conflict. It's just a difference. But the thing that God has done is he's taught both of us to value the difference in us. Carla is absolutely the woman that I needed in my life. But I'm also the man that she needed. Mm-hmm. There's a balance in the difference. Who said that? But it's true. And I've dealt with people, I've come to see that, you know, there are very, very few people I've encountered that aren't married to the right person. But we tend to want to take a stand and say, okay, well, this is me and I'm not going to change. It's all about change. It's all about becoming like him within the context of that relationship. Mm-hmm. My wife's a giver. I don't mind giving, but it's not on my heart. She sees needs. She has a heart to give to things, and it's like, great, okay. I want to support that in her.
I read an analogy one time about this thing of redemptive gifts in a marriage between a husband and wife. You're talking about how the two of you are very, very different. The analogy was, imagine a duet with two instruments. You want to have a duet. You want to have two instruments playing a piece of music together. You could have two pianists both sit at a piano and play a duet. That would be nice. But there's only so much variety you would get between two pianos. Now, if you take a piano and a violin, or a piano and maybe a cello, that's like a string instrument and a wind instrument, now the complexity and the beauty of that piece of music would be so much greater. It would be so much more complex. And the analogy was, you know, when two people are married who are very different, and it's not just redemptive gifts, first of all, we're male and female. That makes a ton of differences right off the bat. Regardless of what your redemptive gift is, you got a lot of differences because of male and female. God's amazing design of masculinity and femininity. Now I'm going into my premarital counseling speech. But then when you blend in the personality differences, the beauty of a marriage, one of the beauties of a marriage, is when a husband and wife begin to learn and appreciate their differences, and they begin to craft this duet of two very different instruments, but what results, if they give themselves to it and they remain committed to one another, what results is this beautiful harmony that comes out of that. That's my marriage speech for redemptive gifts.
Well, and the things that Carla brings into my life through our marriage relationship has helped me to become more of who I am. And to take it even further, that's what the value of these redemptive gifts are in the body of Christ. I said it a few weeks ago. We all need each other. And the more that we can learn to embrace and appreciate the differences and how God has desired to fit us all together, the more unified we're going to be, the more powerful we're going to be, the more influential we're going to be. We're all in it together. Not everybody can do the same thing. I don't expect people to do the prayer ministry that I do. But I want to value whatever he's given you to do, however he's wired you and the gift that he's called you to. Because it's important, you know. And if I can add to that by who I am, that's what I want to do.
One of the things we discussed in our dialogue preparing for this morning, I ask you this question of on a day-to-day, just sort of normal life stuff, what are the things that you continue to see in your own practices, the things you enjoy, the things you're drawn to that continue to affirm that this is how you're wired, this is how you're made? Do you remember any of what you told me? I have a list here. I can remind you if you don't. But
well, the one that I'm most aware of is I touch people all the time. Those that let me. One of the things I do when I first meet with a client is I say to them, I say, now look, I'm a hugger. I believe that men in particular need to be hugged. They need to be loved from another man in a right way. But if you don't want to be hugged, you got to tell me, because I will hug you otherwise. If you know me at all, I mean, you generally, if I'm around you, I'll put my hand on your shoulder, or I'll rub your back, or I'll grab your arm or something like that. It's just, it's a natural thing. It's a connection for me. It's part of my love gifting, is that physical touch. But it's also an expression of that mercy gifting. It's a caring thing. It's like I just put my hand, and it just draws you in a little bit closer. So, go ahead, give me the list. I forgot.
Give me the list. You forgot what they were. Well, the one you mentioned was, again, like your pursuit of intimacy with God. Like that's what you long for,
yeah,
is that intimate connection, not just the activities of various things.
Yeah, the music that I listen to is all worship-soaking music. I'm really not a contemporary Christian guy. I don't like I do like some raucous worship from time to time, but basically it's putting on something that's very low-key, 9 times out of 10 doesn't have any lyrics. It's just worship music. And that helps me to connect.
One of the things that you said to me when we were talking, which I appreciated, and it helped me, again, even connect a little bit more with your wiring, you said, Ron, I've never been motivated by vocation, by position, by income, by status, the things, again, that we would attribute more to a man. Like a man is all about, you know, building a career, making a name for himself, earning money. You said that was just never a connection for you. These relational things really were all you cared about. Your relationships with people, connecting with people. Did I say that right?
Yeah. Some of that has to do with upbringing. My father was not a real driven guy. He wasn't real good at identifying who I was and motivating me. But honestly, I mean, I came to terms with this probably about 10 or 12 years ago, was that I really realized that I was called to ministry, but there was never the opportunity to pursue that, both coming from my lack of desire and understanding and any opportunity. I used to go through these. I was a problem child for my parents. And I would take these psychological tests, and invariably it would say that you're a counselor or a minister. But I never saw myself that way, and so I couldn't take that step. But I've bounced from one job to another, a wide variety of things that I've done in my life, but the only thing that really speaks to me is ministry. I don't know if that helps you. I mean, it really was a problem in terms of knowing who I was and where I fit until I was exposed to this teaching. Because, you know, I would just see everybody around me. Well, this person's got a career. This person's, I mean, you know, I remember standing at a job when I was 18 years old, the summer after I graduated from high school, realizing that all my classmates were going to college, and I had no idea what I was going to do. And I had no desire to do anything more than what I was doing at the time. Mm-hmm. So.
And when you say ministry, you're drawn to ministry. I know Rick well enough to say, and I'm sure many of you know him well enough too, that type of ministry does not look like running an organization, you know, being the head of boards or anything. It's really relational ministry. It's pastoral, it's shepherding type of things that you're drawn to. And it's obvious the way you're giving yourself to prayer ministry, to men's ministry in different ways, and just personal relationships. That's what drives you as a mercy. Let me read this and see if you agree or want to add anything to it. This is from my notes, actually from 2011, that the mercy's birthright. In other words, this is really at the core what a mercy is about, to reveal the tender heart of God. Do you believe that God has a tender heart? Unfortunately, some people have accepted this false idea that God is angry all the time. God does have a tender heart. To reveal the tender heart of God to the body, that's to the body of Christ, and to reflect and radiate his beauty, mercy, and tenderness towards us. Does that sound?
Yeah, I wouldn't put it in those terms. I think about it with what I do in terms of prayer ministry. And I said this before. My heart is to help a person clear out the obstacles that are here, whether it's brokenness or distortion, whatever it is, to help them get connected with him. That's the bottom line.
Right. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite those of you who think this is kind of where you live, this is your wiring, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. I think before we do that, though, Rick, you have a blessing that you want to read, and we won't make you stand through the whole thing, but receive this. If this is your wiring, if you think this is where you are, Rick has a blessing he wants to read.
This is from a manual that's written by a woman who's been associated with Arthur Burke. Her name is Sylvia Gunter, but it's a big, thick manual of stuff, and in it there are blessings for each one of the redemptive gifts. So if you would like to see it or have a copy of it, just ask me for your particular gifting. I'd be glad to do it. But I think these are valuable to have someone with that level of spiritual insight speak blessing over all of us. So I'd like to do that on behalf of the Mercies this morning. Spirit, listen to God's word for you in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Mercy, come to the front to celebrate God who is with you today. Celebrate how he sees you, pure and holy and chosen and set apart to him. The ever-changing kaleidoscope of beauty and motion is a picture of you. Think about a kaleidoscope with all the delights to the eyes of color, motion, creativity, originality, and grace. That is the result of strict compliance to God's laws of the physics of reflected light. You represent total harmony of beauty and science that he has placed in the universe. You take ordinary lines, colors, and forms that are lifeless in the hands of somebody else, and you make them into a lavish feast for the senses. On your day, God rested and celebrated what he had made. There was no production on the seventh day, but there was enormous motion in the spirit. When the previous 6 days came together in integration of God's manifest purpose of rest in the earth, and God called it complete and blessed. Mercy, be blessed to step back and smell the roses, to enjoy and admire. You can savor what God has done and is doing in such a way that it comes to a higher place. You feel the presence of God and don't have to understand what it's about. You celebrate him as his spirit embraces you and he brings great rest and blessedness to your life. You love divine alignment and harmony. By the blessing of your presence with God's presence entwined, you bring all the other gifts into alignment. Know today that you are a work in progress. At the same time, you are a finished work in God's mind, because he stands out of time and he knows the end from the beginning. Be blessed to see that his design makes a thing of beauty in the earth through you. Mercy, be blessed even when you sense that things aren't lined up, because that validates that alignment is God's birthright for you. You will see the full picture of seemingly contradictory alignments like mercy and judgment, love and retribution, grace and truth, holy and secular. That is no contradiction to you, as God's mercy, love, and grace simultaneously endure with his holiness, judgment, and righteousness. You can receive that because you bear the imprint of heaven. At that moment he placed you in your mother's womb and formed your earthly existence, God already knew that you would understand the full scope of his unlimited being beyond expressing him in words. God wants you to be nurtured according to his words, it is very good, as you live in divine order with his purposes and plans for all the gifts inside. He is nurturing you to the full completion in all his things which your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, and your imagination has not conceived. Mercy, you're designed by the infinite creativity of your Father to fulfill your specific, unique design. Don't let anybody try to force you into their box for you. Be blessed as you lead the Spirit in appreciating your originality, for you are one of a kind and extremely valued. This day was created specifically for you, and you specifically for this day. Enjoy a magnificent sense of being on the earth today in harmony and alignment with God's design and live in the beautiful kaleidoscope in motion that you are. Enjoy being you in full freedom and new wholeness because of who you are in God. Be blessed to see what he is always seeing and hear what he is always saying to you. Be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is always with you.
All right. So, those of you who think that this is your wiring, this is how you're put together, I'd invite you to stand at this time. We just want to pray for you. All right.
Well, there are a few men.
Yep.
Praise God.
Yes, there are. Yeah, there are several men.
I love it.
Yeah, great. All right, I want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for every one of these gifts and every personality that you in your wisdom have created. And God, those among us who are this representation of your mercy, your tenderness, your compassion, your caring, God, we're thankful for them. God, we repent for times when we have dismissed people that will talk primarily about how they feel. We will dismiss those, Father, because we think, well, that's not going to solve anything. We've got to figure out really what the core is. We can't just talk about feelings. No, God, we confess that, that you are a feeling God. You are a God with emotion. You are a God with tenderness. You are a God of compassion. And these individuals represent that side of you to us most clearly. So God, I pray you would bless them in their gifting, in their wiring, and the ways you've made them as they struggle with some of the challenges that come with that gift. God, protect them from seeking intimacy or closeness in ways that are not of you, but help them to seek that intimacy and closeness with you where they truly will be rewarded. And just allow them, God, to be a blessing to others as they are willing to come alongside of people that are hurting and listen and care and share or to experience true empathy, identification with someone in a difficult place. So God, we thank you for these individuals. We need these individuals in our body, in our midst, and help us who are not mercies to value them and to appreciate them and hopefully through times like this to better understand them. And God, release them to do all that you have for them to do in the body. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let me say one more thing.
Yep.
It's really, really important for a mercy to feel like you belong. And so I just want to say to all of you who stood, those of you who may be sensing this and didn't stand, you do belong. There is a place for you. And I know that this church is dedicated to finding out who you are and making sure there is a place.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, thanks for being here this morning. We pick this up next week. I won't be here next week. Rick is actually leading the morning next Sunday as we plan at this point to look at the redemptive gift of teacher next week. So hope you can join us. Again, all the podcasts are on the website. So God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the day.